All right. How does that occur, Gene?
Yeah, I want to say it would be white as snow, a clean period, and then conceived through the Spirit. Okay.
We just need some more details here. What would have been wrong with him having an earthly father?
Because he was God himself come in the flesh. And he wouldn't have been had he come.
Okay, explain how. This is right here.
The question was, it's not your question. Your question was, why was it important that she was a virgin?
I know. You answered that.
Yeah, this is a different question.
That's true. That's true. I understand that. You answered that part. I said, well done.
Okay.
No, I understood where you were going.
If you'd been to see the man, he'd been under the curse. Sure. Therefore, Satan had dominion and authority.
Where did the curse come from? Wasn't he the seed of the woman? I mean, didn't he have a human mother?
The seed comes from the man, so therefore he was exempt from. When Satan crucified him, he crucified in his blood. Had no dominion over him.
Okay. How does the sin come from the man?
Adam.
Oh. Oh. Oh, key word here. We play a guessing game here, figuring out what is it that the pastor's trying to find out here, huh? Adam was a sinner, wasn't he? So how would that make a problem for Jesus? Adam is 2,000 years removed. So Adam passed it on to all of his children. His children passed it on to the next. They passed it on to the next. And Charles says that the sin, the curse of sin, comes through the man. Through the man. Okay? Look at Romans with me a moment. And look at the fifth verse. I mean, the fifth chapter. It is absolutely essential that Mary, it is not essential, actually, that Mary have been a virgin. I think Claire answered it very well, maintaining the purity and, but more important, the purity is the fact that if she had never known a man, then it would be absolutely impossible for her child to be the seed of a man. That's the primary reason why the virginity is important. But the fact that the baby was conceived without the benefit of the man is the essential part of the truth that we're looking at this morning. Now let's look here at verse 12, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. What's the man's name?
Adam.
Okay, by the one man sin entered the world. Sin didn't enter the world, so to speak, through Satan. Satan brought the temptation, but it was man that agreed with the temptation and committed the sin. And it was not through Satan's sin. Listen to this now. It was not through Satan's sin that creation fell. See, Satan was already a sinner long before Adam was created. And Satan's sin did not cause the fall of the earth as we know it after the seventh, six-day creation. It was the fall of man. Now, why was the fall of man the source of the entry? Why was the entry of man's sin the cause of the destruction of the world? Does anybody know why it was at the sin of Adam and not the sin of Satan? Think for a minute. To whom had God given the earth? He'd given it to Adam, hadn't he? And so it was Adam's sin that caused the corruption of that which over which he had dominion. Do you understand what that means? Mm-hmm. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What's the phrase, death by sin? Remember that until Adam sinned, death wasn't known in the earth, and never would have been known in the earth. Death is a result of sin. The scripture says the sting of death is sin. That's what causes death. And so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the same way that when if you are born to parents that have, we know the passing of natural features, for example, skin color, eye color, So many things that cause us to be the way we are passed through the genes, aren't they? They're passed from our parents. And when we are born, you've heard me talk about this many times, when we're born, we're born inheriting things over which we have no control. Well, one of the things we inherited was we inherited the sin nature. We inherited the curse of death because of the sins of our fathers. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, talking about Jesus. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now here are some key verses. For if by one man's offense death reigned by that one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now this is the key verse. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see that? So we were all made sinners by the sin of our father Adam. Thankfully, the verse doesn't stop there. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, it's important. Hallelujah is right. Now, see, if you understand what it means to be a sinner in the image of Adam, because when you're born, you've done nothing good or bad, but we're still a sinner, aren't we? Not because we have done sin. That's just who we are. I mean, we're Homo sapiens. We're also sinner, because that is our inheritance. That's what's passed down from us. If you understand that principle, then you will understand how you can be made righteous by not doing anything right.
Amen.
See? Now, most church people don't understand this. The reason they don't understand being made right is they don't have any conception of how they were made wrong. And this is why when you ask most people, are you going to go to heaven and how do you know you're going to go there? And they will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Because they don't understand the condition that they were before they ever drew breath. But if you understand that we were made sinners by Adam. So I forget, where did I read this that really helped me to understand this and just helped me to get it down here? When my people, my father's people, were Englishmen. And in the 1700s, one of my ancestors came from England to America, and he was no longer an Englishman, he was an American. Several generations later, I was born, I was an American. But when he came across the pond, I was in his loins. I was with him when he came. I and all that have descended from Edward Rockhill were with him. We rode the boat with him. You understand what I'm saying? And the same principle is true. We were in Adam's loins when he took the fruit. And that made us sinners in exactly the same way. You understand the principle? Very important for us to understand that. All right, now, in order for Jesus, let's go back to Luke. In order for Jesus to offer a sacrifice that was not stained with sin, in order for him to have the spiritual purity in which he could win, with which he could win a victory over the devil, he had to be uncontaminated by what all of the things you said, the stain of sin, and so his father could not be an earthly man. Okay, so let's go back to Luke again. And she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And here's the angel's answer. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Who's the Holy Ghost, or what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God himself in spirit. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, the power of God, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be then called the Son of God, because from whom came the seed?
God.
It came from God. Now you ask me and you say, how exactly did he do that? I mean, how precisely did he do it? See, if you ask that question, then you come face to face with the fact that this is a miracle. This is a supernatural event. When the angel said, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow thee, is going to be over thee, going to be above thee, the thing that then will be birthed in you will be called the Son, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, he literally is. We have two sons. You could call our sons the Son of Vic, and you'd be absolutely right, wouldn't you? They are both absolutely, totally, and completely the Son of Vic. But you could also call them the Son of Lois, because they're totally and completely and absolutely the Son of Lois. And the fact that they are the sons of Lois does not make them any less the sons of Vic. And the fact that they are the sons of Vic doesn't make them any less the sons of Lois. Now, this helps us understand what's being conceived here. Because we're one, yes, and the contribution that is made comes from both ends to this conception. All right, so when we say he's the Son of God, does that diminish in any way the fact that he's the Son of Man? If we say he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Mary, aren't they both completely and absolutely true? And isn't he totally the Son of both? And there's no diminution of any of the reality on either side. And so when we embrace the Lord Jesus, we embrace him as fully one of us. He's completely and totally one of us. But he is yet without sin, the Bible says. Yet on the other hand, we embrace him as totally not one of us as the Son of God. Now this says great confusion. It has brought men who've tried to understand this up here. Great, great confusion. And it brings heresy into the church when you try to understand it with this. Okay? All right, now, anybody want to comment on that? All right, anybody else?
I know when I try to witness at the center sometimes, that's one hard thing is to tell them that they're born into sin. They take a little resentment there that they're sinners.
Sure.
And I have real trouble telling them that. That's hard for me sometimes.
Well, the way you tell them is you let God tell them through his word. See, if you try to tell them, then you're judging them. Yeah. But if you give them the word of God, nobody can... Yeah.
Blame it on Adam.
Jerry says blame it on Adam.
Adam, they don't know Adam.
Yeah. See, we do sin, not because... We do choose to do sin, but even if we chose not to do sin, we would still do sin. Why would we do sin? Because we're sinners. And sinners sin. I mean, that's the nature of things. Apple trees give apples. They don't choose to, they just do it. It's the nature of them. And for a sinner, it's the nature of a sinner to sin. On the 35th verse, I just want to mention this in passing. I don't want to get too far afield from our story. But we understand that when a person becomes a new creature in Christ, in fact, let me just read from you John 1 and 12, these words. But as many as received him, that is, received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How does a person become a child of God? When he's born, he's a child of the devil, pure and simple. 1 John 3 tells us that clearly. When he's born again, then he's a child of God. And physically, what happens? I mean, what takes place there? What takes place is Luke 1:35. In the same way that the Son of God was conceived in Mary's womb by the overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God is also conceived in your heart by the overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it is so absolutely essential for us in our personal evangelism work. We must have the work of the Holy Spirit in them. I mean, you're not ever going to bring anybody to Christ. You can give them the word, you can pray for them, you can this, that, and the other, but it is the overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural event that takes place when a person is born again. And we can't do that. Watch what it says here about the fact, look at these words. the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Think about this now in terms of a sinner, a person right today now, upon whom or for whom we desire to have salvation. What has to happen? And what does happen? The Holy Ghost shall come upon them. And the power, see, the power of the highest, the power of, notice the word highest is capitalized there. The power of the highest, the very power of God overshadows them, and a holy thing born inside them is called then the Son of God. This is how we become the children of God. We become the children of God when we get a new father. You've heard me talk about this previously, haven't you? Well, that's why we need a new birth. That's why we have to have a second birth. Jesus said you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You'll never enter into it unless you be born again, because the first birth was a tragedy.
Unless you become as a little child, see?
You're born. Yes, exactly. Exactly that. And not just a five-year-old child, but a in the womb. Yeah, womb. Womb baby. Womb baby.
Oh, yeah.
Womb baby.
Womb baby.
I think I'm going to go home this afternoon and write me a rock and roll song called Womb Baby. Shaboom. And Mary says I need a womb box for my... to get the right effect, huh? Womb baby. Doobie, doobie, doobie. But yeah, shanana, sure. Yeah, all that stuff. Shooby dooby. Way back in the 50s. Some of you weren't even born. You don't remember shooby dooby. But you understand the point here, don't you? The point is that the new birth happens in exactly the same way. And the conception of the Lord Jesus in the visible realm is a shadow for us, a type and a shadow, and shows us what has to happen or what does happen when a person is born again, when he has a new birth, when he becomes as a little child, enters the kingdom of God. And when he does do that, if a person is born of God, what is he then called? He's called a child of God. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what love the Father has for us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's how it occurs. Okay. Are we ready to move on to the 36th verse? All right. Let's have George read that 36th verse for us.
My cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called Sarah.
Now, this is still Gabriel talking to Mary. And he advises her about her cousin. Now, the indication is here that this is the first time Mary knew about this. For if you look back in verse 24, that after Elizabeth conceived, we're told that she was secretive about it. She hid herself here for 5 months. And we're going to see in just a little bit in the 39th verse that Mary arose and went to where Elizabeth was. Apparently, there was a good distance between them. And she stayed there, actually, for 3 months, if I remember correctly. So while they were cousins, they were not neighbors. They did not know that this had been going on. This is, I don't know that this is particularly important, but just interesting. So she now finds out, this is how she gets the news, that Elizabeth is also expecting. And then verse 37, Donna.
For with God, nothing shall be impossible.
This is one of our favorite verses, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I don't usually connect this verse specifically with this miraculous supernatural event. But this is Gabriel's word from God that with God nothing shall be impossible. And if we know the living God, we should be expecting the miraculous. We should be expecting the supernatural. We should be expecting. When I left the ministry in 1987, this is one of the things I said to the Lord at the time, and I said to him many times in the shortly thereafter, if you ever want me in the ministry again, listen to how I talk to him now. If you know, I should be full on my face that he would deign to use me in the ministry, you know. But instead I said, if you ever want me in the ministry again, here's the only deal I'll make. And the deal is, as I reveal these things to you, you will understand why one of my favorite characters is Jacob. Here's the only deal I'll make. You're a supernatural God. And the work of the church is the kingdom of God. And therefore, it ought to be a supernatural work. And I'm not satisfied to do the work of the ministry in my own strength. And unless the ministry that I'm involved in is a supernatural ministry, I'll never be satisfied with it. And I don't mean that I need, Jesus said when the Jews said, give us a sign, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I don't need a sign to prove who I am. I don't need a sign to prove who he is. But he's a supernatural God. He's not limited by the here and now. He's not limited by physical things. And I believe that if we're going to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God, that the work ought to be after the character of the king. And if the king has a supernatural capability, then I believe his work ought to be noted by its supernatural and its by the miraculous and the bearing continual evidence as to who is the king over it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I held out for as long as I could, and he just let me know that, you know, I served at his behest, that he didn't serve at mine. And so if he provides a supernatural expression, then hallelujah. If he doesn't, I'm going to still serve him, you know. And but yet my heart doesn't just cry. My heart screams for the evidence of the supernatural on the ministry that we're associated with. For with God nothing shall be impossible.
Where does that scripture say the kingdom of God cometh not with observation?
Yeah.
Do you remember where that is? What context that was in?
No, I believe it's in the Gospel of John.
Anyway,
I don't know right. I don't know right off.
It was working all the time. You just
didn't say it. Yeah, I'm sure that's true. I'm sure that's true. I know that the Lord's call upon us is a call to commitment and a call to faithful service, and not a call to the thrill of the flesh. You know. Yeah. Following after signs and wonders. But yet I believe that the work of the ministry, when properly done, should be followed by signs and wonders.
Often when you're talking about supernatural, should we think of the signs and the wonders and things that you observe, like Jerry is trying to say, that we don't always need to see what we observe, because it's also supernatural to live by the Beatitudes and the things that Jesus commanded and, that he was trying to teach us.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, love your enemy. I mean, that takes supernatural power to your enemy.
Yeah.
And, those types of things that are character
right.
things, or to walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all that is supernatural power
mm-hmm.
operating through us or not.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we look for the obvious things, like somebody's blind
That's not what you're saying is absolutely right, and that's not exactly what I had in mind, because I do have these things in mind as well, the change in a person's life and the correction of lifestyles and attitudes and relationships and so on. I mean that I'm not blind to those things and realize that those are supernatural expressions of the ministry of God as well. Yeah, good point.
I was just thinking back in those days, what they must have thought when Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and here's the old woman pregnant who's never had children, and her husband can't talk. And just think about it in everyday life. You just knew somebody, and they're just the regular everyday person in your life, and they turn up pregnant, and she's not talking about it. And then Mary, she finds out she's pregnant, and she runs to the old lady, and she's not even married, and she's a virgin. We got one. I mean, just think of the two. Right there, it's an obvious miracle, but people would pick that apart and talk and gossip and reject the very thing that's in their life God put right there as a sign.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes things happen so naturally in our lives when a miracle is occurring, we miss it.
Because it's like, there's no light that hits and says, duh, with TV cameras. I mean, we're just living everyday life, and all of a sudden, there's a pregnant old woman.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a husband again. And everybody's like, what is going on? Could that be God? And I think the same thing happens today. We just miss it because it's so part of life. There's not any stars blowing around. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I can imagine.
No lightning crashes, huh?
Yeah, but here's Mary. She sees Elizabeth and the babe leaps in her womb. But how could they possibly share this with everybody and everybody else get the full impact of what's happening in their lives? Only God, by the Holy Spirit, can show that to other people. And sometimes that happens in our own life. We're trying to express what God did for us. Everybody's sitting there with this pious look. Oh, that's so nice. And you're going, but it's a miracle. And they're, yeah, I really rejoice.
I'm happy for you.
But until God bursts that upon your heart, can you get the full impact of what's even happening here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's so exciting to think that Mary and Elizabeth would be pregnant together.
Yeah, I guess I want God to show himself off. You know, when I go to the gym, I want our basketball team to do well. Why? Because I'm connected to that team, and I feel good when that happens, and I want everybody to know how terrific they are. And I want everybody to know how terrific my God is. So I really, you know, I want him to empty the wheelchair. I want to take the sign down out there that says handicap parking.
Amen.
See? Because not that I need to know that. I mean, I know who God is. I know who he is. And that will not change how I feel about him. But I want the world to know who he is. I want the world to know his power. I want the world to know his ability. And I want the world to know that if he can empty the wheelchair, he can also empty the heart of the bitterness and the sin and all the rest that binds people. And I know that that's not the way he does it. And that there will still be the skeptics and the same sun that, you know, that melts butter also hardens clay. And I know all of those things. But at the same time, I know that my God is great. And I want everybody else to know it too. I want them to have, I don't want them to have to wonder about it. I want them to know that he is. I know it won't. I know it won't.
To Abraham, excuse me, but when Abraham was in, you know, he was talking to Lazarus in Abraham's room, he said, even if I send somebody from the dead to witness to your brother, they will not believe. If they can't believe that, if they have seen and heard, they won't believe that there's a sign.
Yeah. I know. I'm just saying that, I understand that. I know that's true. I'm just saying that for me personally, I want to see him reveal himself in the most demonstrative way. I don't know. Anyway, that's where I am.
Mr. Monkiel.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Yes.
You know, that has a lot to do with what you're talking about. Or it does with me. I don't know if I teach it to me. See, the Lord is doing this. And he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Yes. Yes, I've heard that verse just recently, didn't I? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's look at the 38th verse. Don.
Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
So the angel got what he was after. He got her agreement. And do you have an idea of what Mary was, what was happening to Mary here? That she, when she said yes, what she was opening herself up to? She was opening herself up to tremendous blessing, but she was also opening herself up to great danger. The first danger was that her husband was going to divorce her. We looked at her fiance was going to divorce her. We saw this last week, remember, when we looked at those other passages. But yet she said, it doesn't, essentially, this is what it says to me, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what happens to me. It doesn't make any difference. God has highly favored me. He has sent this messenger. I don't understand what all of this means, but this, he wants me to do this. And if he wants me, I don't understand it all, but yet it's okay with me. Whatever you want to do, be it unto me. This is one of the most ringing declarations of faith that I think there are in all of the scripture. Be it unto me
according to thy word. I wonder if we could pray today, each of us, if we could just pray for ourselves. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, whatever is your plan for my life. One of the most important decisions I made in my life was that the will of God in my life was far superior to anything that I could ever want for myself. I mean, all of us have our own wants and desires, don't we? And we have the things that we're praying about. We're asking God, oh Lord, you know, do this or do that, or do, you know, it's under prevent this and stop this and so on and so forth. We all have the things that are in our heart that we would like to see him do, and they're part of our prayer life and part of our petitions. But shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord impressed me to pray this every day. And I did for years. I prayed this as part of my morning prayer. Lord, I want in my life today your perfect will for today. I don't want tomorrow's perfect will yet, because it wouldn't be for today. I want today's perfect will in my life today. And I not only give you the right to do it, I ask you to have your way in my life. And because I was persuaded, fully persuaded, that whatever it was that he had planned for me was far superior to anything that I could devise for myself. Based upon the scripture that's in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do for us much more than we can even dream of. And once we come to the place where we will accept that and not wrestle with our own attitudes and our own desires, it is a significant spiritual place for us to be. And that's where Mary was at this point. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Okay, Mary, you want to read the 39th verse?
And Mary arose and noticed.
Ah, Mary's reading Mary Arose. Okay.
And went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah.
All right, Barbara.
And entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth.
So she goes immediately. To see Elizabeth, because she knew, Fran, that Elizabeth would understand. Yeah, and maybe nobody else would, but Elizabeth would know.
I have a question. Was she living with her parents? I mean, Amy was asking me all these details, and according to custom, I know what they did back then, but was she living with her parents, and was Joseph living in the household at the time, like they did in Jewish custom before they were married, they were betrothed? They lived customarily, I understood it to be, in the same household.
They may have. They didn't necessarily do so. Usually the husband was in preparation in his father's house, making a place for his wife, you know, either building a home or adding on to the house or whatever. That's my expectation, yes. The scripture doesn't say, but the indication would be that she would be at home with her parents. Okay, and I don't think we better do this. We better not go to 41. Okay, let's stop right there. We'll pick up 41 next week, and we're going to be looking at prophecy next week. At the gift of prophecy through these Old Testament saints. Now, even though we're reading in the New Testament, the people that we're reading about are living under the Old Testament. Okay, so it's in the New Testament of our Bible, but it is still Old Testament times, as it were. All right, anybody have a further comment on the discussion this morning?